All right, grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1 tonight, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And if you'd stand and stretch for a moment in honor for reading of God's Word, I'm going to read verses 18 through 22, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And tonight I want to talk about what happens to the heathen when they die. Let's pray, and then you may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight, and thankful, Father, for all that you've done for us, and the wonderful specials and music, Lord, was a great blessing, Lord. But I pray tonight now, Father, we'd have the Word of God, Lord, at our focus. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your sweet Holy Spirit. Use me, Lord God, to be a help to these people. And I pray for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the years when I pastor, there'd be a few times, and I'm sure Pastor Clear's probably had people ask him something like this, and maybe others have. Somebody will come along and they'll say, "What happens with the heathen folks that live in the deep dark jungles of Africa or South America or someplace like that who have never seen a Bible? They've never heard the gospel. Surely a loving God wouldn't send those people to hell when they die." Now the Bible is very clear, folks. In Acts 4:12, you don't need to turn to it, but it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is Jesus Christ. And so a person goes to heaven through Jesus Christ, or they don't go to heaven at all. That's the only way. It's Christ and him alone. That's the only way to heaven. And the truth of the matter is this. It's estimated, folks, that 55% of the world's population has never heard the story of Jesus, let alone a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's 55%. That's more than half the world's population. And so the truth of the matter is we don't realize sometimes how little opportunity there's been in other parts of the world for people to hear the gospel. But there's a lot of people out there who haven't heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what will happen to those people if they die and they do not hear that clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will they die and go to hell? We'll look at that tonight, and I'll prove that God is a fair God tonight, first of all. And I will show you the answer to that question. That's this. Number one tonight is this. All men everywhere have received enlightenment. All men everywhere have received enlightenment. By enlightenment, I'm not talking about the lights that are lighting the room this evening. But I am talking about, by enlightenment, the knowledge that there is an all-righteous, all-holy, all-powerful God. Folks, the Bible is very clear that all men have received this enlightenment. All men have received this knowledge. In fact, John 1:9 says, "That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world." In our text verses tonight, in Romans chapter 1, Paul explained, amen, he explained how light is revealed. He said in verse 18, he declared all, not just those who have heard and rejected, but he said all. Verse 19, he explained why God was just in doing so. Now look at verse 20. Again, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Notice that word creation. God uses two ways tonight to reveal his existence to men. The first way is right there, creation. God uses creation to reveal his self. That's the first witness that declares there is a God. And Paul said they were without excuse, and the Apostle Paul said it was clearly seen. Save your spot here in Romans chapter 1 and go with me to Psalms chapter 19 for a moment. Psalms chapter 19. And verses 1, 2, and 3 I want to read to you. And you can follow along. I'll give you just a moment to turn over there. And then we'll go right back to Romans chapter 1. But it says in Psalms chapter 19, And verse 1, I'll start in. If you're not there yet, go ahead and catch up. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no," here we go, "speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Listen, it was a beautiful morning today. It was a little chilly, but it was a beautiful morning out there. When you got out there and you went on your way to church, you saw the sun, you saw probably some trees, maybe you saw some birds, or maybe you heard some birds in your driveway as you were leaving, but you saw God's handiwork everywhere you looked outside this morning. But wait a minute, it wouldn't matter where you were at this morning, what part of the world. Now, if you're on the other side of the world, it was nighttime, amen, but still, they could see God's handiwork at some point in time when it was bright enough for them to see. Even at night, you can see God's handiwork, really. But it wouldn't matter what the language was they spoke there. It wouldn't matter where they were at. They still see the same handiwork of God that you and I see. That's God revealing himself through his creation, amen? And that is clearly seen, Paul says. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Notice what he said here. Paul said this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So we have creation. Now he says manifest in them. Manifest means be revealed. Notice the words "in them." Paul here is talking about man's conscience. He's talking about man's conscience. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 14 and 15 here. It says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 2, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law." Okay, who's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a what? Jew, right? That's a Gentile. So it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," wait a minute, who's the law for? The nation of Israel, right? The Jews, right? So when the Gentiles do by nature the things, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Wait a minute, they didn't have the law, but they were doing by nature the things contained in the law. Now look at verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts," their what? "Conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So their conscience also bearing witness. God has placed in the heart or in the seat of emotions of every person that still small voice that tells us what's right and what's wrong, lost or saved. Everybody has that conscience. And God has given that to everyone. See, man by nature is a religious being. And it doesn't matter where you go, to what degree of civilization there is in this world, you go, you will find that men do two things. They pray to something, and they worship something. Why do they do that? Well, because God has given them a conscience. Hey, how come they seem to know that murder, lying, stealing, committing adultery, they know those things are wrong. It wouldn't hurt to tell some people in America that tonight, amen. But they seem to have a knowledge that those things are wrong. Why do they have that knowledge? Because God has given them a conscience. They may not have a Bible, they may not use the Bible, they may not even have an idea what a Bible is, but they still seem to know that many of the things that we find in the Bible, they seem to have a knowledge that those things are wrong. It's because God has given them a conscience. He has revealed himself to man. See, all people everywhere have some spiritual enlightenment. Paul said it was clearly seen. He said it was understood. That means no man will ever be able to stand before God and claim that he is innocent because of ignorance. Can't do it. God has revealed himself. But once a person is enlightened, it demands that we make a decision on that light. They have to decide whether to get more light or if they say no and reject the light. So secondly tonight, let's talk about what the consequences are of disobeying the light. What's the consequences of disobeying the light? In Romans chapter 1, we saw in verse 19, "God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." We saw it was clearly seen and understood in verse 20. Now look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "Because that when they knew God..." Now, I don't personally believe this is talking about saved people. I believe this is talking about enlightened people. "For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." When man has spiritual light and rejects that light, There's a downward course that begins to take place, folks. First of all, they do not glorify him. Secondly, it says in the verse there, neither were thankful in verse 21. Then thirdly, as they're down, stepping down, it says they become what? Vain in their imaginations. That word vain means empty. So they become vain in their imaginations. The enlightenment which God gives leaves a void in the soul that God intended that we fill with ourselves. Amen. Or I'm sorry, with ourselves, with himself. Amen. Not ourselves. And but the problem is they become vain in their imagination. So in other words, their heart or their understanding becomes darkened is what that means. And then that leads to that fourth step downward, and that's found in verse 22 and 23 here. Let's look at it. It says in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they what? They became fools. Now verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Hey, that fourth downward step, that rejection of that spiritual light leads to idol worship. It leads to idolatry is what it leads to. And you know what? Have you ever wondered how come some people groups in this world, they worship birds, like some Indian groups in South America do? They worship birds, but Paul said birds, didn't he? What about people in India? They worship a cow. But wait a minute, didn't Paul say four-footed beast? He said there would be those four-footed beasts. People in India are hurting. They're starving to death. The cow lives better than the man does in India. They won't eat the cow. Amen. Listen, you're looking at a guy who believes every cow should not live very long unless it's a milk cow. Amen. God intended to, forget the chicken. Amen. God intended to eat beef. Amen. And I'm all for eating beef. Amen. And so the cow was meant for man. God had intended that. He gave them plenty there to feed them. But wait a minute, they're starving to death in places in India because they're overcrowded and overpopulated, but they won't eat the cow. They're afraid it's somebody's uncle or something, but they won't eat it. They're reincarnationists, amen? They won't eat the cow. But he said four-footed beasts. Instead, they're worshiping the cow, and that's the problem. Hey, what about people groups who worship snakes? It said in that verse, creeping things. A snake's a creeping thing, isn't it? And there are those who worship snakes. And what is all that? It's a form of idol worship. That's what it leads to. And then it leads to another step downward, and that's the fifth step found in verse 24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. These are practices that are totally contrary to the way that God biologically created mankind. And sodomy. Amen. That is what it's talking about, perverse sexual practices here. That's the fifth downward step. And anywhere where you find a predominance of idol worship in this world, you will find a predominance of a lascivious lifestyle, a sodomite lifestyle, and contingent somewhere in that area very strongly. And it will be that. Listen, you can prove it from the Bible. Think of the kings of Judah. When a good king came to power, they pushed the Baal worshipers out. Who'd they always push out of land with them? And the Sodomites went out too. And when an evil king came back into power, what came back into the land? The Baal worshipers came back in. What always came back in with them hand in hand? The Sodomites always came back into the land hand in hand with them. And that's what happens. You know, we were walking down a street with a missionary when we were in Thailand, and I usually try to be very polite and gentlemanly, and I'm kind of a bigger individual, so I oftentimes on crowded sidewalks bump people sometimes. And as I was turning around, I actually bumped what I thought was a lady, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, and in English, of course. I didn't know how to say it in Thai. And the missionary we were with, and he says, ma'am. He says, that ain't no ma'am. I said, that's not a ma'am. He said, that ain't no lady. He said, no. He said, that's a guy. I said, that's a guy. He said, yeah, that's a guy. And he said, look over there across the street. He said, that's a guy. He said, that's a guy. That's a guy. I said, man, you're pretty good at picking those out. And I said, that's terrible. He said, there's a lot of them here. There's a lot of them here. It just seems odd that seems to go hand in hand with that. Wait a minute. We have that problem here in America, don't we? And somebody says, well, wait a minute. We're not a land of idol worshipers, are we not? Don't we worship materialism? Don't we worship the almighty dollar? Don't we worship in our country? Many of our people worship entertainment and all idol worship is, folks, is something put in place of God, and we're worshiping that and pursuing that instead of pursuing God. So even if somebody doesn't have a Buddha sitting in their living room, it doesn't mean necessarily they're not an idol worshiper. They may be chasing after something else. If you would have told me 25 years ago that we'd have sodomite marriages in our country legalized, I would have laughed and told you you're crazy. I'll never see that in my lifetime. But wait a minute. Sadly, that's the law of the land in our country. And that's sad, but that's the state that we're in. But I think it's probably because we haven't got God in his rightful place anymore in our nation like we should have. And that's why that's come in fruition there. Thirdly tonight, what happens to men when they obey the light? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. What does that mean? Simply this. When a person takes a step towards light, God gives them more light. As they continue to try to take a step towards more light and obey the light that God has given them, God will give them more light. That's what that means. God will give light to the person who is wanting to get more light. Let me prove it to you with a couple Bible examples quickly here. Look at Acts chapter 10. Our first example, Cornelius, is a great one. He is a great example of this principle. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this in verse 1 and 2, Acts chapter 10. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So he was a devout man. What does that mean? He was doing all that he knew to do. He's a lost man, but he's obeying the amount of light that he has here. He's not saved, but wait a minute, he feared God. He gave alms to the people. That's the poor giving. He prayed. He's doing better than a lot of Baptist people do, amen? He was doing good. But the truth of the matter is he was still a lost man. But he was obeying the amount of light that he had. What was the result of his obedience here for this lost man? Look at verse 21. "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews," there's some more nice things said about him, "was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." What happened? God took Peter and sent him to go give him the gospel. And when they got there, if you know the end of the story, long story short, the crowd that Cornelius had gathered around, Peter came and preached the gospel to them, and they all got saved. Why was this? Because one man named Cornelius was trying to obey the light that God had given him, and God said, "Listen, this guy wants this thing. He's serious about this. Let's get him more light." And so God sent Peter to him. Let me give you another example. Go back to Acts chapter 8, maybe a page or two back for you. Acts chapter 8. Two chapters back. Here's what it says in Acts 8. And while you're flipping over there, let me just tell you, this Ethiopian eunuch is looking for truth. He goes up to Jerusalem, and he's searching for truth there. And as he goes up to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and he gets something. He gets some scriptures there. They give him the book of Isaiah. And as they give him the book of Isaiah, he's now traveling back down to Ethiopia. And as he's traveling down through the probably the Gaza Strip area there, he pulls over and decides to take a little road break. I can relate with that, amen. After being on the long road driving a chariot, amen, he says, "I think I'll take a little break from this." Probably wipes the sand out of his eyes and says, "Well, while I'm resting here, I think I'll take these scriptures out and I'll start reading." And he starts reading in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, God knew he was looking for truth. And that's why the whole reason why he went up to Jerusalem is because he's looking for light. He's trying to obey the light that he has, and he's looking for something more. And so God knows this. He takes a man named Philip who was preaching a great revival earlier in the chapter somewhere else and pulls him down there and puts him right there where the Ethiopian eunuch's sitting here reading these scriptures. And he says, about verse 30, he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Hey, look at verse 34. Here we have Philip. Now, up here in verse 34, it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," that's in Isaiah chapter 53 there, the Lamb of God, "and preached unto him Jesus." This lamb for the slaughter, that's Jesus Christ, and he preached unto him from that very text about Jesus. And what was the end result going to be? The eunuch's going to what? Get saved, amen? He's going to get saved. That's what's going to be the end result. Why was this? Because he was looking for light. And as he's looking for light, God says, here's somebody who wants it. He said, let's make sure we get him the full light here. And that's how God works. Hey, take your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. Number four tonight, judgment will be given according to light given. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm going to read you 10, 11, and 12 here. The Bible says this. It says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, verse 12, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, Sodom was a wicked city, but listen, these people that rejected these soul winners that God sent by, he said, listen, just wipe the dust off your feet, because in that day it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it will for them. Why? Sodom never had as much light as these folks had. They never had as much opportunity as these folks had. Now, listen, I wouldn't pretend tonight to know the degrees of punishment by any way, shape, or form, but I do know this. The more light someone has, I believe the more accountable God will hold them for that light that they have. And let me give you an example. Somebody who lives in a deep, dark jungle somewhere, let's say South America or someplace like that, and they lived in that jungle, they were born in that jungle, lived in that jungle, they died in that jungle. They never saw a Bible. They never had a missionary come by and knock on their hut and try to give them a gospel tract. They didn't have any opportunities like that. But they lived there, they died. They still saw God's creation. They still had a conscience that God put inside them. God still did reveal himself. Will they die and go to hell without Christ? Yes, they will die and go to hell. But let's give you an example of, oh, say about 7 or 8 years ago, somebody in our town, I was knocking doors with a man from our church on a Thursday night. And as we were out knocking doors, we were just about done for the night. It was starting to get dark, and we were going to do this last door. And as we knocked on the door, The door had next to it I suppose it would be a living room window, a large size window next to it. And the porch light came on all of a sudden. It was getting a little bit dark. And the shades were drawn, the blinds were drawn, and somebody inside of there was tapping from the inside. I couldn't see who it was, but I could tell they were trying to draw our attention over here. So as I took a step over and looked and took a step back, there was a sign down there at the bottom. And it said on it, it said, if you are from Lincoln Baptist Church and you ever knock on this door again, we will call the police. Well, that told me something. We've obviously been here before. They know who we are. And so, I mean, this was a sign that was like laminated and stuck up in the window, so they were expecting us to come. So we have been there. So my assumption is going to be whoever's behind that window, and I don't know who it is, knows who we are, know what church we're from. They didn't say Jehovah's False Witnesses. They didn't say Mormons. They said Lincoln Baptist Church. So they knew we were coming. But they're probably lost, I would certainly assume. Now, assuming that they die lost one day, as I said, I don't think I know the degrees of punishment. I'm not pretending that I do. But do I think God's probably going to hold them more accountable than the person who lived in the deep, dark jungle somewhere who never even saw a Bible? When you had somebody who probably had somebody from our church knock on their door, who knows, probably 6, 7, 8 times over the course of the years. I would think God would probably hold them more accountable or to a higher degree of accountability because of the amount of opportunities that they had to get more light, when that person living in the deep, dark jungles had very little opportunities because a missionary never came by, a gospel tract never came to their village. They never even saw a Bible. That's what I believe. Look at Luke chapter 12. Let me give you our last point here. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. If you're taking notes, this point will be called the judgment of those who have full light. The judgment of those who have the full light. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. The Bible says this, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, see that? And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. There's that principle again. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Folks, I don't know why God has given us so much, but if you've ever journeyed outside the shores of our country, you realize that America's got a much higher lifestyle than most of the rest of the world. And God has given us much in terms of finances that most of the rest of the world doesn't have. He's also given us much more spiritual opportunity than most of the rest of the world's never had. And I think I made mention in the Sunday school class I taught this morning that the state of Texas has more Baptist churches than the entire rest of the world has outside of the borders of the United States. That's one state of 28 million people has more Baptist churches than the entire rest of the world has outside of the borders of our country. That's pretty good opportunity. Most of the rest of the world doesn't have opportunities like that. But most of the rest of the world doesn't also have the kind of finances that we have here in America. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor. The Apostle Paul said that because I believe he owed somebody something. He had gotten something and gained something more than what somebody else had, and he owed them something. And I believe tonight that we here in America have something that God has given us, and he has given it to us for a reason. And it's not just so we can live the best lifestyle we can live, or we can spend the most on ourselves that we can spend, but it's so that we can use the resources that we have and the opportunities that we have been given to help get the gospel to the rest of the world, because we owe that to them. I believe that, most definitely. Let me tell you a story before I close. I'll turn it over to the pastor in just a moment. When we started our church in 2002, for about a year, year and a half, we really struggled. And I had a pastor from about 50 miles away come visit me. He's a good man. He was trying to help me. He said, Brother Painter, he said, listen, he said, I know you mean well down here in this inner city downtown neighborhood of Lincoln, but he said, you're never going to build a church down here amongst these foreign folks. He said, you got to get up out of here. You got to get your church building in some other location. He says, you're not going to be able to reach these people. I said, well, I appreciate that advice. I said, I'll pray about it. And I prayed about it. I told my wife what he said. I said, listen, hon, I said, I think God put us here for a reason. I said, we just got to figure out how to communicate with these people. So we started teaching English classes. My wife taught for many, many years ESL classes. English is a second language. We taught them for free. And so we did that for many years, and the people would come, and they'd say, how much? And my wife would say, they're free. The one catch. And I said, one catch. We don't know this word catch. She said, the catch is you got to come to church on Sunday morning. And she said, then there's class the next week. She said, you don't come to church on Sunday morning. She said, no class the next week. Why? Why? Why we got to come to church? She said, you need to practice listening to English. But listen, they're listening to the Bible being taught. So they would come, and for a long time she taught a lot of Kurdish people. We have the largest Kurdish population in the United States, or actually anywhere outside of the Middle East in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we never had very much success reaching those people. She taught them a lot of English, amen, and they did come to church, but it didn't turn into Christians. They didn't get saved. But then we started getting a lot of people from Southeast Asia that started taking my wife's English class. And over the years, my wife was able to reach many people through that avenue of teaching them English, and it was also helping us because we were able to communicate with them better if they knew more English. And so we worked at that very hard, and there was a lady that came several years back, and she was a Buddhist lady. Her name was Nan Mary Ong, and she owned a Thai restaurant in our town called Blessings, a Thai restaurant. And she came to church one Sunday with a friend of hers named Thaw B. Thaw B was somebody who attended our church, and she took my wife's English class. And she told my wife, she said, I want to take your English class. And my wife said, wait a minute, your English is far better than any of my other students. Now, to us, she spoke five languages fluently, and she's from Burma originally, so she spoke Burmese, she spoke Sagakarin and Pokarin, and she spoke Thai, and she spoke English. But she said her English wasn't any good. My wife says, way better than anybody else in her class. And she said, but I want my English to be perfect. And my wife said, okay, well, here's the deal. She said, you got to come to church on Sunday morning to take the class. She said she was Buddhist. And she said, no problem. She said, my restaurant's closed every Sunday. She said, I can come. And her restaurant's only open Monday through Saturday. So she said, I can come for that, no problem. And so she began to take the class. She came, and my wife if their English was good enough, after they started getting advanced enough, she would spend part of the class time teaching them English, and then she would spend part of the class time taking them through we used in particular Grow in Grace book, it's called, but it's just a discipleship book, and the first lesson in there is on salvation. And so she would have them take this booklet and tell them this would be good practice for their English if they would take this book called the Bible and they would look up the answers from this book and fill in the blanks. Well, Nan Mary Ong did that. It took her about two class periods to finish that first lesson. She told my wife, she said, she got to the end of that lesson, my wife, of course, helping her with it. She said, I have never done this. She said, that means I would die and go to hell. And my wife said, yes, you would die and go to hell. And she said, then I think I need to have Jesus. And so she prayed and asked Christ to save her. She got saved. A couple weeks later, she got baptized in our church. She began to become very faithful, of course, on Sundays at first. And then she came to me one day and she said, Pastor, she said, let me ask you a question. She said, I want to close my restaurant at 3 o'clock on Wednesdays so I can come to the Wednesday night Bible study. And she said, I want to close my restaurant at 3 o'clock on Thursdays so I can come to, we had church-wide soul winning on Thursday nights at our church, so I can come to that activity. She said, I want to be involved in all the church activities. And she said, what do you think? Before I could even answer, she said, I think God will bless if I do what's right. And I said, that's what I was going to say. And you took the words right out of my mouth. So she did that. She came back to me a couple weeks later. I asked her how it was going with her restaurant. She said, oh, more customers on Fridays and Saturdays than my restaurant can hold. She said, I make more money than I ever made. She really became a blessing. She went out soul winning with my wife every Thursday night. She usually was partnered with my wife. She was a good interpreter. She could speak multiple languages, so she was great at interpreting for my wife. And she became a very valuable interpreter for us as well. And she was a great giver and great participant in our church program. But she came to me one day, this is while I was still the pastor, and told me, she said, Preacher, she said, I think too much. I've been thinking too much. She said, when I was growing up in Burma, she said, where I grew up at, she said, our family was not really Buddhist. She said, this Buddhist by, what do you call Buddhist by name, she said. She said, we did what we had to do in our area where we lived to make all the neighbors think that we were Buddhists. She said, inside our home, we didn't believe any of that stuff. She said, outside our home, we put up the spirit house. We do all the stuff we had to do to make the neighbors think we're practicing Buddhism. We do everything the way we're supposed to, because she said, that's all we know. She said, Buddhism is it. She said, that's all we were ever told. That's all we knew. We just think because we're born in Burma, we're supposed to be Buddhist. She said, that's what we assume. And she said, I had to come all the way to America, she said, to hear about Jesus from your wife. And she said, and learn how to have Jesus as my Savior. And she said, but I've been thinking too much about this. She said, I think if a missionary would have come to our, if someone would have come to our home when I was growing up, when I was a child, she said, I think maybe me, all my brothers, my sisters, or I think maybe our whole family would have got saved. But she said, nobody ever came. And she said, now I don't know. She said, my brother, now he's faithful Buddhist. And she said, I don't think he'll ever get saved. And he lives in our town. He's come to our church. He's not open to getting saved. He's a strong Buddhist now. It breaks her heart. That's a shame that opportunity never came about to be. How many people in our world are like that tonight? Think about this. I'm just about done. I'll call the pastor up. He can handle the invitation. That's fine. But think about this for just a second. How difficult would it be for a child who's born in a country that does not have Christianity, quote unquote, as a predominant belief system in that country like it is here in America? In a 95% Buddhist nation? Or if it's Hindu or Islam? How difficult is it to get saved for a child born into a country like that? Are the heathen lost? Yes. Are we responsible for them here in America as Christians? Yes, most definitely. Most definitely are. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And Pastor, you can come and handle how you want to.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to have the instruments prepare to play I Surrender All. Invitational song here tonight. That I ask you be honest, and if you would be able to say, I surrender all, then here after a little bit, we're going to sing one verse. But this evening, you've heard a challenge that really gets to the heart of the matter. Because the world needs Jesus. But are we bringing the gospel to the world? How about you tonight? Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart, and maybe God would ask you to do more than what you've done. For some, that means giving more. For some, that means praying more. For some, it might even be going and giving the gospel to every creature, as the Bible says we're supposed to do. Let's have the instruments begin to play. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, I surrender all. Would you surrender?